Glad that you're here this morning. I appreciate the opportunity that I have to be able to stand before you and bring the Sunday morning message, preach the Word of God. It's always a pleasure to be able to preach the Word of God, isn't it? I mean, whether it be in a Sunday school class or whether it be in church or whether it be to your relatives or whoever it might be, but it's always a joy, isn't it? It really is. And especially when you've got the Bible. I'm talking about the Word of God. You know, I was thinking about this sitting on the platform a moment ago, how wonderful the Bible is. I mean, honestly, there is so, as Brother Hayes was singing, and I'm thinking about the story of that man, and my mind was flooded with the great songs that were written out of tragedy. And how that God had brought those people through that tragedy. God's power, God's grace, God's mercy. You know, God is a great and wonderful and powerful God. Amen. I mean, there's none that can compare to Him on this earth and in this world, even today or ever. And I mean, how you can lose almost everything in your life, and yet God can bring you through it and give you comfort and strength to see the next day. Amen. And what a wonderful demonstration of power. Amen. And we're going to look in a book today called, it's the book of Daniel. And that's what brought me to that a while ago, because I'm thinking, as I was sitting there before Brother Hayes even got up to sing, I was thinking about the mighty demonstration of God's power that is in the Word of God. I mean, you talk about the people that He's brought through tragedies in their life in the Bible. You see the revelation, and you see God putting it in the Word of God, how He brought people out of dire straits, and how He brought them almost from the brink of death, and even in some cases brought them back from death. Amen. And we see the wonderful grace and power of God demonstrated in the Word of God. And then I was kind of pinpointing and targeting to the book of Daniel, just thinking of what took place in the book of Daniel. You think about what happened. You got three young Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they themselves had decided, we're going to stand for what's right. We're not going to listen to what the corrupt world is telling us to do, and we're just going to do exactly what God wants us to do. And yet, during that course of them standing for right and for justice, they were tortured for their faith. And any normal or natural person, I know you're wondering where we're going to be at. I'll show you in just a moment. But I'm just giving you time to find Daniel. Amen. Because I'm looking at the puzzled look on some of your faces, like a calf looking at a new gate. What's there? Where is that book at? And so I'm just trying to give you a little bit of heads up there. You know. You know, I got the index, or I got my tabs, whatever I want to do. I'm gonna, I'm looking it up. You know, so we're gonna find out where it's at. And so, you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Boy, they stood for what was right, and they knew that, hey, you know, King, it doesn't matter what you do to me, because God's gonna take care of us one way or another. And He threw them in the fiery furnace, and of course He said, hey, heat the furnace up, more times than it's ever been heated up before. So much that it slew some of the guards around the furnace. And then when they pulled them out of the furnace later on, after the king looked at it and said, hey, there's not three people in there, who stepped in there? And whoa, he says, and the king Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, let me tell you something. There's somebody in there, and it looks like the Son of God. Amen. Amen. And they pulled those boys out of there, and the Bible says there wasn't a hair on their head burnt. Have you ever had your hair burnt? Yeah. Brother Frank, I lit a furnace one time in our church. Woo! No more eyebrows, buddy. It was gone. That thing backfired on me, and it backfired, and I was like, I just went and got my, I just got my wax job, amen, on my eyebrows. And they didn't even have a smell of fire on them. I'm talking about the demonstrated power of God to take care of His own. And then we can also go a little further in the book of Daniel. We can find where Daniel himself, well, even actually before that, where Daniel and they said, you know what, we're not going to defile ourselves with the king's meat and the king's wine. Yeah. We're going to obey God. Amen. And they obeyed God. And the Bible says they didn't even lose an ounce. That's like me on my diet. I mean, I try not to defile myself, and I've not lost an ounce yet, but I mean, I'm working on it, amen. And their countenance hadn't even changed any whatsoever, because God took care of them. A purposeful demonstration of God's power in their life. And then, of course, we see over there in the latter part of the book of Daniel where we see how that Daniel himself stood up and said, I'm not going to bow down to the king. I'm going to pray like I'm supposed to pray. And they threw him in the lion's den. They looked back in there and he was manicuring the lion's paws. I mean, he was rubbing his belly and the lion was purring like a cat. And they go, there's something not right here. I'm going to tell you it's not right. No, it's not right because that's your worldly thinking, but God has a different perspective and a different thinking. But this morning, we're going to look at something in the book of Daniel, chapter 5. Now you know where I'm at, right? All right. Chapter 5. Pray for me a little bit. I mean, just please pray for me. I don't know how long my voice is going to hold out. I got 30 minutes on the clock. We'll see. I mean, I felt really bad because we had the seniors activity, and I was feeling really sick that Saturday. And we went ahead and did it, and I had a great time. And you haven't seen me since then, amen? But I'm getting there, amen. I'm trying to get there. So my voice is still a little bit croupy. So just if you can't hear me on the back there, can you hear me on the back? Wave your hand at me if you can hear me. Or if you can, I'll try to yell louder. I'll just come down and stand in your face. That's what I'll do. But Daniel chapter 5, let's stand for a moment. Let you stretch your legs since I've already spent 10 minutes of just doing whatever. Daniel chapter 5. Now we see in verse number 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them, and they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. But watch this. Because we've talked about the mighty demonstration of God's power to protect His people. But we're about to see a mighty demonstration of God's power to promote His righteousness. Amen. Because while old Belshazzar was there drinking away, having a good time, having a feast, having a party, God had already been watching him. And look what happened. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. The king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. In other words, his knees began to knock. You ever been so scared like that? I have. Only once in my life was I ever that scared, and I couldn't even walk. Then he cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom," the highest position that the king could give. If you look down with me towards the last part of the verses there, verse number 24, "And then was the part of the hand sent from him, and the writing was written, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it." Oh, God's judgment. "Perez, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom." But notice in verse 30, "And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." Let's pray this morning, and then I want to preach to you for just a little bit. Try to give you a thought. weighed and found wanting. Let's pray. Father, again, we want to thank you for the wonderful day you've given us. Thank you for the beautiful singing this morning. Thank you for the testimony and song that was given by Brother Hayes as this man faced tragedy, but yet could still sing about going on and facing another day. Thank you about the ability, Lord, that we have to laugh and enjoy ourselves together. Lord, we thank you that we can read in the Word of God and find the demonstrated power of God's mercy and grace when it comes to protecting His people. God, we're coming to a subject now that a lot of people don't want to face. We love to face, we love to see the joy, and we love to see the power of God when it comes to us and our promotion and our purpose. But God, so often we want to turn an eye, we want to turn our face from the righteous power of God when it comes to us and our sin. Lord, help us this morning. I don't know who the message is for. I don't know who here is closest to this particular position. But God, you do. And that's the reason you wouldn't let me have peace with any other message but this one. So God, help us today. Be focused on what needs to be said. Keep my voice strong. Keep our hearts open. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. As we look back at the very beginning of chapter 5, now we understand that we are in a place here that, you know, very easily this could have been a political message to preach. I mean, you've got a king and you've got someone who's not obeying what God wanted them to obey. And we could make this a message about our country and our nation today. But I'm not going to do that because there is so much political uprising. There's so much going on in America today. I mean, it's just unreal. Sometimes it's even sickening to just to watch it. It's even sickening to hear it sometimes. And so, you know, I have purposefully backed off myself. Just I have. And it's not because I'm lagging on what I believe. It's not because of any of those things. It's just simply because I want to keep my mind on what God would want us to have in our nation. And so many times in the Bible, we find that the children of Israel, they wanted certain things, and they wanted a king, and they wanted this, and they wanted that. And God tried to tell them through the man of God, no, that's not what you want. But yet they got what they ended up wanting, and they lost what they had. Amen. That old songwriter said that. You get what you want, but you lost what you had. And, I want to make sure that we understand it. This could have been so easily a message on that, but I want to, for some reason or another, God has brought it into my mind and into my thinking and into my heart to preach this message. And I've tried, you can ask my wife, I've tried to find something just a little bit different, and God wouldn't let me. So we're going to look at it here in a little bit this morning. I got about 45 thoughts. A couple of tear-jerking illustrations, maybe. I don't know. I'm not yet sure where we're going to go with those things. But I promise you, if you'll bear with me, we'll try to be out of here by 4 o'clock. And that clock has not been set right, has it? I hope so, because if not, we're in trouble. But as we look back here again, we're going to just take a look at a couple of things. And as we were reading a moment ago, and I don't want to go too far into the what we've already read, but I just want to pull out a couple of verses. And then I'm going to give you about 3 or 4 points, honestly, 3 or 4 points, and we'll be done. And we'll go home and eat some lunch or something. I'm not sure. But we find here in chapter 5, we see the illustration, or we see the story of Belshazzar, who's the king now of Babylon. And of course, he's a very wealthy man, and he's a very worldly man. Not like Nebuchadnezzar. Now we find, if you look back into chapter 4, you look back into other couple of previous chapters of Daniel, you'll find that Nebuchadnezzar was kind of basically the same way. He was the same way, but God got a hold of him. God finally spoke to him after he went out into the woods and ate like a cow for a while. Amen. I mean, when the Bible said you're going to go out there in the grass and you're going to be like a wild animal. And so for that length of time, but at the end of his life, he began to give honor and praise to God Almighty and tell the nation, this is the God we're to serve. And so God had changed his life. But now Belshazzar comes in here. Now there's speculation as to whether or not he was Nebuchadnezzar's son or was he Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. But I'm not here to worry about that. I'm just here to say, listen to what the Bible says. Amen. We could go into a rich Bible study and we can find out about that Nebuchadnezzar's son that took the throne after him. They named him Evil Marotic. Now that's kind of a weird name to have somebody. Amen. And but so Belshazzar then would be the third ruler after or the second ruler after Nebuchadnezzar. But I'm not gonna bore you with all that stuff. I can see you already wandering off on me. So, but we find here that they're in this state of a party. He's brought together 1,000 of his lords and 1,000 of those people of popularity, 1,000 of those people that have importance in his life. Some say that he brought this big gathering together as a morale booster, to boost the morale of his men, to boost the morale of his soldiers, to boost the morale of those people in his kingdom that were close to him because of some of the battles that they had lost previously. I mean, you can imagine going through some trials and tribulations, how you get discouraged and disappointed. You get downtrodden and you just don't want to do anything, don't want to go anywhere. In the army, in the military, you know, you lose a couple of battles, I tell you what, you get discouraged. One of my favorite pictures of the Civil War is when you got General Robert E. Lee, Longstreet, and the thought just passed my mind, his name. Anyway, another third general. On the morning of Gettysburg. And they're on horseback. And they're so close to the enemy that they can smell the coffee in their camp. And they're riding through the camp of men. And they were given orders to not say anything. And as those three generals that were well respected by those men rode through on horseback, those men took their hats off and gave what they called a silent tribute. Those generals rode through their crowd of men to give them moral support, to boost their morality. This is what was happening here, I believe, with Belshazzar. I think he was trying to boost their morale, but in a different way. In a way that God was not pleased with. And so we find here that they're drinking and they're partying it up. And in his drunken stupor and his drunken desire, his thought goes back to some place that it shouldn't go to. And he says, oh, let me tell you something. I know that over there in the temple, they got the gold and silver vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had gotten. I know that my father brought these vessels in here. So you go get those vessels. Those vessels that have been separated for the use of God and for the purpose of godliness. And bring them in here and let's drink out of those things. And he did. And we find here in chapter 5 that God already knew what was going on. And in that same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. And the king's countenance was changed. And his knees began to smite one another. Oh man, alive. What a situation to be in. But he cried aloud. But that cry aloud was just too late. Because I want to show you something. Go with me in the book of Proverbs if you would. Proverbs chapter 1. You're in Daniel. Go back just for a minute. I just want you to look at this verse with me. You think about what's going on here in Proverbs chapter 1. You think about what's going on as they're partying, as they're having a good time, as they're living it up. And he says in verse number 24 of the book of Proverbs, the Bible says, because I've called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. He says in verse 26, the Bible does, God says, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Well, do you believe this evening, this morning, that Belshazzar was afraid? Amen. Do you believe he had fear? Because the Bible said his countenance had changed and he was sitting there and his knees were knocking together. They were just making those rackety sounds of old skeletal bones knocking one another. And God said previously in the book of Proverbs, he said, let me tell you something. When the fear comes upon you, I'm going to laugh at your calamity. I'm going to mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolations and your destruction cometh as with whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Oh, what a position to be in. And I believe that day and that night, I believe that moment that Belshazzar saw what was happening, knew that God had already begun to judge him, knew that God had already begun to weigh him, and that fear came upon him, and he said, oh my goodness, I believe he remembered some of the things that were taught to him in the past, And he got scared. And we find here that as he cried aloud, it was too late to cry. As a matter of fact, 10 centuries before that, almost 10 centuries before that, in the book of Exodus chapter 8, we find that the magicians connected the heavenly hand with the terrible plagues. You see, God's finger and God's hand is there waiting to write the judgment of man. I mean, when Moses went up into the mountain to receive the law, the Bible says that God put down, with his very finger, he wrote the commandments that God wanted man to use as an example for life. You see, God's hand and God's finger is there. And I wonder, in this room this morning, I wonder in our nation today, I wonder if we are just we're at the precipice of the handwriting of God upon the wall for us. I'm wondering where we're standing at this morning in our local churches. Are we on the precipice of God's hand writing on the wall? Mene, mene, tico, you farce, and you've been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. Your kingdom is going to be divided. Your days are numbered. Oh, I'm wondering where we stand today in our nation and in our churches as we prepare for what's going to take place. Who knows when? What God's going to do. Amen. But now look at verse number 10 with me real quick. I'll get to the message, I promise you. And I'll go through it real quickly. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king, verse 10, and his lords came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts be trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. She says, verse number 11, there's a man in the kingdom. Oh, thank God for a man in the kingdom. Amen. thank God for a man in the kingdom. Thank God there's someone in the world today. There's someone in the church today. There's someone in society today will stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. Amen. You know, that's how God delivered nations back in the Bible. That's how God delivered. That's how God turned the tide of time in our nation and in our churches. Because there was a man that was in the kingdom. Thank God for that. We need more men today that'll stand up for what's right. We need more men today that'll stand up for the word of God. We need more men today that'll stand up for justice. We need more men today that'll be willing to stand in the gap, as the Bible says. Thank God that queen had a little bit of sense about her. She knew it. You know why? Because she remembered what God had done. And she said, there's a man in the kingdom. He can tell you what's going on in your life. Amen. Problem is, we don't want people telling us what's going on in our life. After all, I know what I'm doing. Amen. Yeah. I was helping my son fix his brakes the other day, and I thought, you know what? This has been a couple weeks back, I guess. And, you know, I find myself, Brother Nate, kind of mechanically somewhat inclined. Yeah. I know what a wrench is compared to a screwdriver. And so, you know, I can tell if it's a boxed-in wrench. I can tell if it's an all-stinks wrench. You know, you got the 3/16 and the 5/16, but I know the all-stinks. That says one's a little bent knob on the side. You open it up as big as you want it and close it as small as you want it. So it all stinks. And so, you know, a crescent wrench for those that don't know, okay? And so I was helping my son with his brakes, and I said, we got this under control, don't worry about it. You know, we got it. I just popped it off, put it on, and I said, now we're going to bleed the brakes. And I said, I popped open the bleeder valve, nothing came out. No pfft of the air, no fluid came out, nothing. I go, well, that ain't right. So I tightened it back up and said, pump. Son, pump the brakes up again. Dad, they're not pumping. Don't just pump until I tell you to stop. They're not pumping. Pump. And I said, he pumped and he pumped. He said, they're not doing anything. They're still on the floor. I said, let me open up the valve again. So I opened up the valve again. And, you know, I was determined I was going to figure this out. I didn't figure it out. He ended up having to take the thing to the shop and get it fixed. You see, we don't always know what's right with us. We don't always know the answer in our life. Right. Amen? Amen? I thank God we got a book that knows the answer. Yeah. And I thank God we got a God that knows the answer. Yeah. And I thank God that we do have some men of God and some people of God in the kingdom that just might have the answer. Amen? Amen. Thank God for that. So the queen says, hey, son, let me tell you something. There's a man in the kingdom. Yeah. He's got the answer for you. So they brought David in. You know the story. He was full of wisdom. I like that. The Bible says, the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods was found in him. Could that be said about us today? Man, that as the world looks at us, can they say that we've got the wisdom of our father? The light of his kingdom? All right, I got to get to it. So we know the story. Belshazzar brought David in, or Daniel in. Daniel began to tell him what was going on. Gave the writing of the wall. Told him what was destruction was going to take place. Let me give you a couple of things real quickly. We just covered a lot of this. Point number one, if you're writing it down, if you don't, that's fine. You can get the tape. If you don't want to do that, just don't worry about it. You know. Point number one, we see that the scene of the weighing. There was a weighing that took place. God said it. Because when that hand came out of the wall, and I wonder what it looked like. Have you ever thought about that when you read that? I mean, I wonder what that finger looked like. I mean, you know, did it look like a big muscular finger, or would it look like what did it look like? I don't know. All I know is that it scared the fire out of old Belshazzar. Amen. And I think I'd probably get scared too. If I looked up in the middle of the night and saw a finger writing on the wall, yeah, okay. I say, man, I've had too much ginger tea tonight, okay? Boy. But I've been drinking that ginger tea. You know, take ginger root, melt it up, and chew it up, and all that kind of stuff with ginger in there. Woo, buddy. But I want to show you something. I want to show you three things in the weighing. The scene of the weighing. Now, that's just part of it, okay? This is like a third of the whole thing. But there's three things. There's three sins that Belshazzar committed in this weighing. Number one, look down at verse number 22. Daniel 5, verse 22. The Bible says, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart." Now look at these last five words. "Though thou knewest all this." Oh. You know, one of the biggest sins in the church today that Christians commit is, Brother Hayes, we sin against knowledge. We know better. We've heard it. Okay, this is a time of confession. I want you to be honest with me. How many of you ever got a speeding ticket? Come on, put them up. Put them up. Come on. Come on. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Look at you sinners. Look at all of you. Brother, Miss Ann, can you come to the piano? Let's have the altar call right now. I've already got you confessing to your sin. Amen. You've gotten it, haven't you? Yeah. 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 Even though you saw that speed limit sign. Yeah. And you said, "There ain't nobody around." When I was a cop, I used to play with people so much. It was so fun. I'd get on the highway and I'd see the little radar detector in their car. And I'd go, "Yeah, buddy." And I'd get behind them about five cars back, and I'd hit my radar. Boop! And that light would come on. Beep, 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 beep. Then you'd hit them. They'd hit their brake. I'd turn my radar back off. And you can see them. You're going. And they just speed back up again because they thought, well, maybe he was sitting in the bushes back there. Now I'm good to go. And so I follow them a little bit longer. I pop it back on again. Boop, 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 boop. That light goes on. They hit the brakes again. They're looking around. Man. And then after I did that for about four or five times, I just didn't have it with myself to pull them over anyway, unless they were doing really bad. But you know what happened? You know what happened? Belshazzar, the Bible said, Daniel even told him right here in verse 22. He says, "Though thou knowest it all," you knew all of this. You know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? You know what happened when God judged him? You know how God put him out there and humbled him down? You know how God brought him back and how he honored God and gave praise to God? And yet, even though you knew all of this, you decided to sin against God. How often in our churches that we know what's right, the Bible says we will be without excuse. So Belshazzar was without excuse because he sinned against knowledge. I believe over in the New Testament, if you'll look with me real quickly to 2 Timothy. Have you got a few more minutes? Because I'm running out of time. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Paul says to young Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy my delivered, dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He said in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Look at verse number 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. So Paul looks at Timothy and says, you know what? I think about you a lot, Timothy. I think that the faith that's in you, that's not fainting away, that's not foregoing, it's there. Your faith is strong, Timothy. But he says, I also think about where that faith came from. From your mother. And your grandmother. And he says, I want you to stir up and remember those things. You see what happened with Belshazzar? Is that he knew better. What happens to so many Christians in our churches, Brother Hayes, is that we know better. And yet we choose to sin against the knowledge that we have. And then when we sin against that knowledge, we have no excuse. The second sin that Belshazzar had, if you go back to Daniel 5 again with me, we'll look at verse 23 this time. He said in verse 22, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. You see, not only did he sin against knowledge, but he deliberately defied God. And then in the third sin, same verse, they begin to worship. In verse 23, the latter part, he has praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone. So you see, he sinned against knowledge and he deliberately defied God and he worshiped idols. That was the scene of the weighing. That was what was going on. And I wonder in our world today and in our Christian churches today and in our homes today, how many of us are guilty of sinning against knowledge, defying God, taking that which belongs to God and using it for our own purpose and for our own enjoyment, which leads to worshiping idols. You see, in the book of Exodus, we find that the same thing took place when the children of Israel were there and they lost their leader for a while because he was up in the mountain getting a hold of God. And they said, well, where is he? He's been gone for a long time. You know the old adage, when the cat's away, the mouse will play. So they started partying and dancing, took those the gold and silver, beat it down and made it into a golden calf. They said, we can worship this calf. Yeah. I tell you how I worship mine. I like it rare. Amen. Anyway, I just had to throw that in there for you. Amen. Now, let me show you something else real quickly. I'm going to hurry, okay? I don't want to keep you much longer. We saw the scene of the weighing, number one. Number two, we see the sovereign of the weighing. The God of heaven was doing the weighing. You know, it is so prominent in our churches today. That I weigh people. I found out if you're worthy or not. Are you worthy enough to be my friend? I mean, in some circles, you know what we call that, Josh? We call it judgmental. I'm being judgmental. But you see, God was doing the weighing. There was nobody out there weighing Belshazzar. They were all part of the party. Yeah, the king's going to bring us some wine. Yeah, look at that. We got this nice vessel to drink out of. Yeah, hoop it up. Yeah, come on. Nobody's going to weigh him. Birds of a feather flock together, they said. You know. You see, it wasn't me weighing you that matters. And it's not you weighing me that matters. You see, the weighing was sovereign because it was God doing the weighing. And when God does the weighing, His scales are perfect. Amen. I've been to the doctor several times in the last couple of weeks and they all have scales. I don't understand it. Can somebody please explain that to me in the medical field? Can somebody please explain that to me? You walk in there, sign up. Okay, you sign your name up. All right, come on back here. What for? We're going to get your weight. Why? What difference does it make how much I weigh right now? Amen? I mean, how is that going to affect what you're going to tell me about bronchitis? I mean, I don't understand that one bit. You know, I came here because I got a headache. You know, I got a headache. Why do you want to know how much I weigh? And then guess who's there looking at the weight? My wife. And she goes, and then she goes, I'm going to check mine. I go, and she hits me with it. She hits me with her purse. But you want to know something, Brother Frank? I went to one doctor and I got on the scale and the scale said this, ouch. And I went to the next week, I went to another doctor and got on the scale, a different scale, and that scale said something different. And I go, whoo, I lost some weight. Yeah. I got back home and jumped on my scale, Brother Phipps, and it said I put that weight back on. Man, can I tell you something? Our scales and your scales and my scales when I weigh somebody are always judgmental and prejudiced. Yes. But God's scales are not. Bible says He's no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter who you are, Brother Kasavi, does it? Doesn't matter. God's going to weigh you according to His righteous scales. It was a sovereign weighing. In Mark chapter 4, the Bible says, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, and neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Hebrews 4 verse 13, the Bible says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Amen. Can I give you a couple things about this sovereign weighing real quickly? And then I'm going to go to my last point. Number one, that weighing was without perception. Can you know something? I know when I go to the doctor, the first thing they're going to do is put me on that scale. Well, you big fella, how much do you weigh? 275. I laughed, you know, they laugh. You know, I'm only like 276, but anyway. Never mind. I said, can I take my shoes off? Will it help? Yeah, about a half a pound. But I know when I walk in that office, they're going to weigh me. How many of us know if God's weighing us or not? Because you see, Belshazzar did not know that. He just thought everything was going good. Man, I'm living it up. Having a good time. He had no idea that when he walked into that room that night, he stepped onto the scales of God. And God began to weigh him. You know, you go to those scales where you put the quarter in. You know, you step on it, you don't know what's going on until you put the quarter in. Boom! Whoa, man, you see it. You know. Whoa, I didn't know that was happening. And that's what happened to Belshazzar. Sitting there partying. Let me tell you something. That weighing was that perception. He had no idea. The whole time he was having fun, living it up, he wasn't realizing that God was watching him. And folks, let me tell you something. We do what we want to do. We live the way we want to live. We act the way we want to act. But I'm going to tell you something. You can sin against knowledge. You can defy God. And you can serve other idols. But the whole time, you better understand something. You could be on the scale of God. And he could be tracking you. And when the scale stops spinning, there it is on the wall. Buddy, you have been found wanting. Man. That weighing was without perception. That weighing was without his permission, by the way. Did you know that? I go to the doctor's office. I can't tell them, no, I don't want to be weighed. For some unknown reason, they've got to put that little number on that piece of paper. I went in there the other night. I said, I don't want to do this. Well, you got to. I said, no, I don't have to do anything. I walk out the door. Then you won't get fixed. So I said, well, you ain't fixed me the last time I came. But I mean, you know, but you know what? Let me tell you something. God, Brother Dave, God does not have to ask your permission to put you on the scale. He doesn't say, oh, is it okay if you step over here? No. I used to drive a truck for a living for a little while. Well, I shouldn't say for a living. Far from that. But those DOT guys, man, they're sneaky as a snake. They'll see you on the, they'll come down the, you come down the highway, they're sitting over there in the little truck, like everything's good. They pull you over and they pull out these little portable scales, you know, and they throw them under your tire. Did they ask you? No. Did you have a chance to go by the scale house? Because you see, there's sometimes you can slip behind those scale houses. You know, they got little back roads and they'll watch you back there too. But they didn't ask your permission. They didn't say, hey, buddy, can I put these under your tire? God doesn't have to ask us for permission to weigh us. He doesn't have to ask our permission to put us in the balance. He doesn't have to ask our permission to say, hey, can I judge you today for what you've done? He just does it. Amen. Because he knows. He doesn't call us. You're dragging a little low there, buddy. I think you got a little weight on you. Pull on in here. I was coming out of California one night, Interstate 5. There was like 20 of us in line. I remember five in this truck. There's four trucks in front of me. Four trucks in front of me went through. Sign came up. Bring your paperwork and your logbook into the office. I go, really, me? And I walked in and said, what did I do? He goes, you just look suspicious. Hey, I'm telling you. God can just look down and say, you know what? Something ain't right with you. Get over here. But God, please, no, get over here. What are you trying to hide? Put you on that scale. See, his weight, the weighing is without perception. It's without permission. And by the way, of all those people that were there, those 1,000 lords, those 1,000 of his friends, nobody had any input into what God would find out about old Belshazzar. There wasn't no character witness going to be on stand right there that night. So not only was it without perception and permission, but it was also without popular influence. I mean, God's not going to ask. He's not going to take a tally. He's not going to take a popularity poll and say, do you think this person deserves what he's going to get? Nope, buddy. God's not going to do it. It'll be God and you and no one else. Number four, as I said earlier, his weighing is with perfection. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, God knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Boy, no guesswork involved there. The scale in my bathroom, if you step off of it, sometimes it'll move off the zero, so you got this little knob on the bottom of it and put it back in the order, back in the zero. Sometimes if I feel like I need to cheat, subtract 5 pounds. Makes me feel good, amen, I tell you. There wasn't any maybes. There wasn't any guesswork involved. You see, when God weighs us, it's with perfection. When he came before Belshazzar, he had the accurate account. He knew everything. He knew his life. He knew his thoughts. He knew his intents. Number five, his weighing was personal. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 that he saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter our influence. We will all stand before God. And it'll not be me giving an account for you. It'll be you giving an account for you to God. It won't be like it was when my wife and I were dating. My wife and I were dating and we were years ago. She was 7 and I was 8. And we went to this little restaurant in Claxton, Georgia called the Cherokee Junior. Love that place. They had the best seafood in the world. But, you know, my wife has always ate a lot more than I would eat, as you can tell. But just kidding. She's in the nursery. I hope she didn't hear this. But they had those all-you-can-eat buffet. You know, they had all-you-can-eat fried shrimp. Well, I love fried shrimp. I spilled the popcorn. I love it. Oh, man. Oh. I would eat my plate, and then it would be empty, and I'd slide it over to her, and I'd take her plate because she was just, you know, dating. Girls, when they date, they peck. Oh, I've had 3 shrimp. I'm stuffed. Oh. And then when they get home, they just rise to the fridge and they run. But you know, I was pretending like she was doing all the eating. I put it on her. Yes, she finished her plate now. Can you bring her another one? It ain't gonna be that. It's not gonna be that way. God's gonna weigh us. And I'm not going to be able to say, well, that's their weight. That's not mine. You really serious, God? No, buddy. That's yours. It's personal. That weighing was powerful. No one could prevent it or postpone it. And you know something else? Not only was that weighing all of those things, but that weighing was proving. Isn't it a tough thing to know? Isn't it tough? You know, like especially with a man of my girth. And can I say something on the positive side? In the last month, I've lost 17 pounds. Can you honestly believe that? Thank you very much. Thank you. Hold your applause. Hold your applause later. But when I step on the way and I step on that scale, I know if I had done wrong that week or not. It proved to me. It proved to me that those 4 breadsticks at Olive Garden, even though you went and got the soup and salad, it proved those 4 breadsticks should not have been involved in that soup and salad attack. The guy says, "You want the breadsticks? Yeah, bring them on." And I'm sitting there, and they're sitting across the table, and I said, I'm not eating any of them. And I'm looking at the glistening butter and the garlic, and I'm going, no. And I just won. And you know what I tried to do? I tried to get my wife involved in my sin, Brother Hayes. I broke it in half and said, here, honey, you take half, I'll eat the other half. And it was so good that we said, I'll do another one. And as long as I was eating half of a breadstick, I was good. You know, hey, I only had a half. But you add them up, you had four. Amen. But the thing was, I got back on the scale and it proved to me that I had done something I shouldn't have done. That weighing is proving. And then let me say finally, we saw the scene. We saw the sovereignty of the weighing. And then finally, we saw the sadness. Verse 27, the Bible says, Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. That word, wanting, means to be found lacking. To be found without. Not having enough. To be coming up short with God, what God requires. Now, I don't know where you stand today with God. But I believe that Daniel stood in a position to where he, when he was weighed, he wasn't lacking. And God was able to use him. I mean, you think about what God did in the book of Daniel for Daniel. I mean, all of these years later, we still read about the things that Daniel did. I believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were weighed before God, they were not found lacking. Because if they had been, they'd have been crispy critters. If Daniel had been found lacking, those lions would have been licking their chops instead of licking his face. But you know, I don't know where you stand. When we step on the scales, and we don't know when we're on the scales, have we got what it takes to get God's blessings? Have we got what it takes to get God's approval in our life? How about this? When it comes to salvation, there will be a scale. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Nobody's going to be absolved from it. Nobody's going to be able to step out and say, you know what? Eh, not today. When it's time for you to be weighed to whether or not you have what it takes to get through, to get to heaven. And I'm not talking about your church membership. I'm not talking about holding on to some personal belief like that. I'm talking about, do you have what it takes? Or will you be found lacking? He was found out, and he found out that he was lacking. I wonder how many people face the end of their life with that discovery. How many people have lived their whole life thinking that everything's okay, everything's good, only to come to the end of their journey and have their eyes open to find out that they're lacking and found wanting? You don't measure up. You come up short. You see, chapter 5 started out with a feast, but it ended with a funeral. Hey, it started out with a hurrah, good time, but it ended up with an uh-oh. Started out with delight, but ended with doom. Proverbs chapter 14, the Bible says in verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are good people in good churches embracing and holding on to their religion or their church membership, but they're going to be found wanting. Please don't be that way. The scales are here. You don't know if you're being weighed right now. Belshazzar did not know it. He only knew it when it was written out. And those scales, man, they're not wrong. We can say what we want to say about how we feel when it comes to salvation. But if it's not based in that book right there, if that salvation is not by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, if you're thinking on church membership, if you're thinking on good works, if you're thinking on, man, I'm pretty faithful. Man, I do this. Yeah, I read my Bible. I'm afraid we're going to step on the scale and be found wanting. Be found wanting. You've been weighed. You've been found wanting. In verse 30, that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. You see, can I say this real quickly? In Proverbs 29, verse number 1, and I'm done. The Bible says this: he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. As I said when I first started a little while ago, I don't know who this message was for. I have no idea. I don't know why God would want me to preach it. And I tried to get out of it. Maybe there's someone in here who's just not living up to par. You know you can do better. You know you snuck that extra breadstick. And you'll find, and God will find out. You know, in your heart. Don't you think that Belshazzar didn't? Don't you think he knew what he was doing with those vessels was wrong? Because even the man, even Daniel the prophet said, "You knew this, and you did it anyway." Don't be trusting on what you're thinking. You need to trust God and trust the scales of God. Don't let it get to the point where he weighs you and says, "Oh, you've been found wanting." Let's get it right today. And maybe there's someone here this morning that honestly you've been trusting in your religion. Maybe you've been holding on to your church membership. Maybe you've been grasping. "I've been a Christian all my life." Don't know about that. Since I was born, I was baptized as a baby. Been holding on to those things. There's going to come a day when God's finger will write on your life, and the truth will be known. Will you be weighed and found wanting? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as the pianist comes this morning. I want to thank you so much for giving me your attention. Again, I apologize for the length of the message. But our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You know, one of the first things that I have found out, I'm a perpetual dieter. Honestly. You know, I'll try to eat right, and it's just, you know, it's those New Year's resolutions that you make. You know those things, don't you? You know, you say, "You know what? I can't fit in these pants anymore, so I'm gonna lose some weight," because you get sick and tired of trying to buy bigger clothes. So you decide, "I'm gonna lose weight." So you get on a diet, and after a couple of weeks, you just, "Oops, that wasn't so bad." And then you keep going. I wonder if that's that way in some of our lives, in our Christian life. You know, how we come to church and we hear a message and we say, "You know what? That preacher was right. I think I need to get some things right." and we come to this altar or we stand there in our pew and we decide, I'm going to make some changes in my life. I'm going to change some of my habits. I'm going to change some of the things I've been doing. And we do. We give it an earnest effort. But it seems like after a little while, we took that breadstick again. And we're right back where we were. And don't you just want to get to the point to where you say, God, I'm tired of trying to figure out where I'm at. Just tell me where I am and let me get where I need to be. Help me, God, to get where I need to be. And maybe you're here and you've said, you know what? I've been trusting on so many things to get me to heaven. I don't want to be the one that's weighed when my life is ended. And God says, I'm sorry, but you've been found wanting. At that point, it's too late. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many would say, this is one of the preacher? God spoke to me about an area that I've lacked in. And I want to get it right. I believe God's given me a precursor. I believe God's given me an insight as to some things that He's going to weigh me for. And I believe personally in my Christian life I've been found lacking in those things. But I want God to know that I want to do my best with His help to get back where I need to be. Would you slip your hand up like that? Anybody out there? Yes, yes, several hands all over the place. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Yes, yes. You can put them down now. Thank you so much. God knows your heart. God knows it. Now in a moment when the invitation is given, when the piano begins to play, you are to come forward. Don't wait for the writing on the wall. Don't wait for God to put it up so you've been found wanting. God already spoke to your heart. We should get it taken care of. Say, God, I'm here. You've pointed it out in my mind. Help me to get it right. How many would be in here this morning that would say, you know, preacher, I've been holding on to some things in my life that I have counted them as my way to heaven. My church membership or whatever it may be. But I believe that God has told me this morning that I've trusted in the wrong things and I don't want to take a chance on being weighed when it comes to my eternity and found wanting. Would you pray for me that I get that settled? Would you slip your hand up? Anybody like that? Okay. Miss Santa, if you'd play. Lord, thank you for the message. Thank you for our time together. God, you spoke to hearts. Now may we move upon what you spoke about. Help us this morning so that we'll not be ones found weighed in the balances and found wanting. Let us get it right today. You come, move forward. As God spoke to your heart, you come. Come on.